Please take up your Bibles once again and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Good old brother Daniel, statesman, politician, prime minister, prophet, preacher. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 4. Let me read in your audience simply verses 4 to 9 tonight as we progress. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, underline, he was faithful. Doesn't mean he was perfect, faithful. Neither was there any error of fault found in him. Off to the side, write the word blameless. That's what that's implying. It doesn't mean that Daniel walked on water and performed miracles. It means that when it came to his governmental affairs, as we saw last Wednesday, he was above board, he was open face, he was above the table, he was out there in the open. And when they did the audit against everything that he touched and did, they came up zero. Shortchanged. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, underline, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." He's blameless when it comes to his work. He's blameless when it comes to running the affairs of this massive chunk of real estate. He was very faithful under the reign of the Babylonians, and now that a new sheriff is in town, we know that he's faithful. But there's one little kink in his armor. He is too faithful, he is too devoted, and he's too sold out to his God. And that's going to be the bullseye. We're going to go after that aspect. And brothers and sisters, as I mentioned to you in previous weeks, if you're going to be a God-fearer, if you're going to be sold out to Christ, if you're going to put Christ first in your life over every earthly thing and every earthly possession, and you just live your life the way Christ has commanded you to live, that is where the enemy is going to find what they think is the kink to your armor. Actually, it's not the kink to your armor. It is your armor. That's what makes you distinct and different from those who claim to be sheep, but they're still goats. Okay? You're done. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, here comes the fluff. Live forever. Beloved, we all know we're going to die someday, right? They want this dude to live forever. Now, if you're a king and you get all of your subjects coming to you and they pour on the Cool Whip on top of your pudding and then they put a cherry and crushed nuts on top and then they lace it with that chocolate fudge, man, oh, they're going to simply take your head its normal size, and they're going to blow it up. Ready? All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes and counselors and captains. For some reason, they left out Daniel. Did you notice? Here, they're all doesn't mean all, does it? They didn't have Daniel in this little meeting, or this little council that they held. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Notice, fluff. This ain't going to be simply the run-of-the-mill law. This is going to be a royal statute. And to make a firm decree, oh man, this law cannot be broken, baby. Okay? That whosoever shall ask a petition, now notice, of any god or man, for 30 days, save or accept thee, O King. They're going to bring him a law that says for the next 30 days, it is going to be illegal for any man to pray not only to his tribal deity or to the Persian gods that they served or to anyone but you. Now, if you were a pagan king, how would you feel? Here come all of your little courtiers. Here comes all of your servants. Here come all the people that grovel at your purse. and they come to you with these flattering lips just dropping with honey. Live forever, O King. We've all gotten together, and we've decided that for the next month, nobody is to pray to any god, any man, but you, baby. How's a pagan king gonna feel? Man, all day his head would be so swelled up, his crown would pop off. Hey guys, I didn't think you thought that highly of me. Thank you. Now watch. Now, O King, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed. Now notice this little quirk about Persian jurisprudence. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter it not. You ever wonder how this entire kingdom lasted longer than the Persians, when they had this stupid law in their code that said that once you made a law, you can never rescind it nor veto. To make that law of none effect, you had to create another law. Can you imagine their legal book? The IRS book for our country, you know, looks like pancakes stacked from here to Mars. You ever wonder what their scrolls must have looked like when one law had to be made to supersede the other law just to keep things running in that chunk of real estate? Now, what does the king do? Look at verse 9. This is sad. Most Christians will read verse 9 and they'll never pause. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Did you notice something that was missing? He asked no question. He asked no question. He didn't consider nor count the cost, what would happen and the repercussions. Because as we shall see later in the chapter, King Darius was very familiar with Daniel and his God. Did King Darius just simply think in the back of his mind, well, Daniel and I are so close, I'm about to promote him. Daniel will at least, for at least 30 days, give me a little recognition and lay aside his God and give me that place for 30 days. Apparently, King Darius just assumed, it would seem, and this is your pastor kind of throwing this out for you to chew on, it would seem that the king just kind of gave Daniel the benefit of the doubt that, you know, I'm about to give you the biggest promotion. You're going to be on top of all of these men. You're going to at least for my sake, give a little room and put your God off to the side for just a month. What would you do? How many of you and I, in order to get along with our neighbors, get along with friends and family, get along with the boss, get along with the cashier at the store, how many of us would just simply throw up our arms and say, hey, it's only 30 days. I would just simply go in my Christian closet, shut the door so no one can see what I'm doing, and I'll pray to my God in secret, but when I'm in public, I'll simply go along for the ride. It's only 30 days. God don't mind if I put him on the back burner for 30 days. What would you do? How would you handle that? The king put no forethought. He did not count the cost. He did not even consider the impact upon his own people. Why? These guys came to him and they simply took an air pump and they pumped up his head 10 sizes bigger for his crown. They flattered him. How many times have you and I used flattery to get our way? How many times have we stretched the accolades on someone? We just kind of poured it on to make them feel so special so that we can get something back in return. I used to see that a whole lot in the Air Force. We had something called the Dog and Pony Show. We would have a 1, 2, 3, 4-star general come and he would have lunch with the troops. Man, all day, you talk about a line of people ready to just simply, you know, do anything for this general. They would get on their hands and knees and have him use them for a stepladder. The Dog and Pony Show. And all of the accolades that would come out of their mouth in order to get a few million dollars to do this and to do that. And then when the general went back in his car and went off to his plane to go back to headquarters, then they talked all kinds of garbage about the man or about the woman. But to get a couple of million dollars to do this and to do that, they just pumped up his ego, pumped up her ego. And when they took this person around, man, oh, this is so-and-so, this is, oh, this is this and this and that, just kind of fluff, 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 fluff. They made the person feel so good about themselves. And then you would slip in that request to get a few million dollars of American tax money. I saw it in the military rampant. Dog and pony show. Well, brothers and sisters, in last week's lesson, the presidents and the princes tried to find a crack or a niche in Daniel's principled life, but they grossly failed. He was an individual that had already made up his mind as a young man, certain decisions that he would make when certain circumstances came up. And we said several weeks ago that a principled life is a person who takes the law of God and builds the guardrails using God's word as that parameter in which he would swim freely, that he would not stray to the right, he would not stray to the left, he will not jump over the wall that he has built, he will not dig a trench under that wall that he builds. He regulates his life according to the word of God. And that's what Daniel did. And when it came to his life, when it came to his administration, when it came to his filing cabinet, when it came to the audit that these guys would put this poor saint under a microscope, they could not even find one decimal spot out of place. Beloved, is your life that way? I told you to write the word what? Blameless. Blameless. Look at Philippians chapter 2. You may want to jot these down, maybe some off to the margin in Daniel 6, in this section that I've just given to you. Let's consider the word blameless. Now, blameless does not mean sinless perfection. Now, are you listening? It doesn't mean sinless perfection, because none of us in this room are sinlessly perfect. Now, in Christ we are perfect, but when it comes to living out our everyday life, we know that we're not 100% perfect, okay? But let's consider scripture. Look at verse 12, Philippians 2 and 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not while Daddy is watching, but now much more in my absence, when Daddy's not in the house and Daddy's not watching, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice verses 13, you Bible students. You find two words. There has to be the want to, and then there has to be the doing. All right? Did you notice that? Before you can do something to please God, you got to have a want to do what God would have you to do. So you have to have a want to, and then you have to do the do. Okay? You take the want to, and then you work it out. Read on. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So notice, being blameless and harmless is a duty for every child of God, every church member, not just the preacher, not the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the treasurer, the music director, the youth pastor, whatever titles you want to throw on the table. Blameless. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Now, again, take these verses down, and I want you, if you don't mind, put them off in the margin on the section that we're reading right now when it comes to Daniel and when it comes to his life as a principled man, as a politician, as a prime minister, and as a walking, talking, breathing saint. He was above board. Look at verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Colossians 1:21, yet now hath he, Christ, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Now notice that verse 22. That he may present you and I holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Well, beloved, is that only going to be on judgment day? Or is that not going to be something that you and I are to strive for as we work out our faith and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? You and I are to be blameless. Now I'm going to get to what that word means. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 23, friends. And now here's a prayer on the part of the Apostle Paul for these saints. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's consider this from your pastor and from the pulpit. We have a wonderful conservative judge right now running for office. And lo and behold, decades after all this happened, all these women are coming out of the cracks like roaches. And I personally believe it's a Democratic plot to assassinate a God-fearing man who was a judge for many years. So where were all of these women during all of those years when he sat as a judge on the bench? If he supposedly victimized all of these women and treated them like doormats and little sex toys, why didn't they scream when it happened? Thank you, Brother Tom. Are you with me? We're going to assassinate this man. We don't want this man to run for office because Judge Moore is a principled man. And we can't stomach that light and that salt to be in this great hall of thieves. I believe Judge Moore is a very blameless man. And as I chimed on Facebook, I thought under our constitutional law, every soul, king or pauper, is presumed innocent before you hang him. And then you have the Republicans. He needs to drop out of the race. Why don't you shut up? I'm pretty sure that there's skeletons in your closet if we were to dig quite deeply. Maybe you need to get out of office. Yeah, I'm kind of wound up on this. Beloved, when the system doesn't like you because you're a principled man and you fear God and you love Christ, they gotta go to the barrel of lies and innuendo, and they gotta dredge up something, beloved, that's not true. So guess what? We have certain accusations made against a Christian man who loves Christ, who defended the public display of the Ten Commandments, regardless of where it was at. You know what blameless means? Listen carefully. We may be accused of a crime. You may accuse me, I may accuse you. But until they are confirmed by the witness of two or three and the facts, everyone remains blameless. Until you can prove it. Okay? Listen to this. My pastor preaches too long. That's not an accusation. My pastor exposes sins. He names it. That's to the pastor's credit. He exposes false teachers and teachings. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. And my word, he goes so far as to name names. Paul did. Jesus did. He's too direct. He's too personal. He don't smile all the time. He's simply too dogmatic. Beloved, if those are accusations that any member of any church throws against their preacher, they ought to thank God for the man they have behind the pulpit. Those are not accusations. That's just simply immature baby whining. For such a member, let's give them a pacifier, or they can suck their thumb. And no apologies for that. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's time for the members to grow up. What if someone levels against you an accusation? Mike Tuttle, when you were down there working there in the cabinet shop, I saw you taking things under the table. I saw you do this and saw you do that. Brother Tuttle, when you were in the military, man, I saw you steal tools and you took them home for your own private use. Beloved, they can throw all kinds of mud at you. But until those accusations can be proven by the biblical standard of two or three witnesses, plus all of the facts laid on the table, you remain blameless. Blameless means that they cannot bring any accusation against you. They can throw all the mud on you, all the jello, but it can't stick to the wall. And that's what Daniel was. He was blameless. And brothers and sisters, I've just given you several verses that you and I, as individual saints, are to have a walk of being blameless. But it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. You're saying, okay, preacher, what about you? Okay, I'm not afraid. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The qualifications for a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Scripture says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be, notice the first thing, blameless. Blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able or apt to teach, etc. Notice the very first thing, blameless. Now, in any given church, with any given set of elders, people can bring all kinds of accusations. Aaron and Miriam told Moses to his face, you take too much upon yourself. You walk around here like you're high and mighty. So what did God do to the brother and sister? Thank you. He punished them. He didn't punish Moses. Right? So, beloved, be careful. Whatever church that you're in, whoever are your elders, singular or elders, plural, if you're going to bring an accusation, bring mud that's going to stick to the wall. Now, whether he's too long or too direct, whether he names sin or names, if you can't handle that, well, it's time for you to get out of the crib and become a man and become a woman of faith, a God-fearer. Jesus called names. Paul used names. I'm going to use names if the context is needful. Now, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. All I'm trying to show you, brothers and sisters, that you are to be the same way. It ain't just behind the pulpit, it's pulpit and pew. Look at Titus chapter 1 and look at verses 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee, if any be blameless. Notice, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, where you find the qualifications for a pastor and then also the office of a deacon, the paramount thing is his blamelessness. Not whether he can carry a tune. It's his character, not his musical skills. Knowing they had hit a wall with Daniel's daily administrative duties and the responsibilities, shifted their aim at something they knew he would be found at fault, his daily devotional walk with his God. We learned last week by review that since the world system hated Christ, we too must be hated by the world. Now listen carefully as we consider these verses. 1. As we just got done, you listening and I read verses 9 to 6, we should notice the following. 1. These enemies of Daniel knew too well the inflated view of King Darius of himself. They knew the man. They knew that he would fall for anything if you just simply pumped up his head and you sparked his ego. They knew that. And they used it to their advantage. 2. They crafted a decree. Listen to this. They crafted this new law knowing full well that Daniel would break it. They knew it. Now, they're kind of slick. They said, well, for 30 days. They knew that Daniel would violate this law on day 1, not on day 29, when he thought about it and prayed about it in secret. They knew. They knew Daniel would fall into the trap. 3. They fluffed up the king's pride, his position, and his ego. Man, they fanned him. Notice, we have made a decree that for the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or man. Beloved, this sounds like Lucifer's words when Adam and Eve fell. Listen, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you will be like God. Lucifer fell, as we saw from the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. He fell because he was not content with his lot as this high exalted cherub who is gorgeous and beautiful to behold in the glory that God gave him. He wasn't happy the way God made him. So he sparks this rebellion amongst the angelic host. And we have the five I wills of Lucifer. And one of them, or the very last one, is, I will be like the Most High. What was his words to Eve? You're going to be just like God. And you're going to know the difference between right and wrong. Well, the Bible tells us that their eyes were open, but it was open to their sinnerhood, not their godhood. It also sounds like the worm, the serpent, dangled again before Eve. Ye shall be like God. Man's exaltation to Godhead is alive and well. We got an entire American homegrown cult that teaches its individuals that you are God and goddesses in embryo. You talk about fluffing up one's ego. Beloved, fourthly, flattery is deceitful. Flattery is deceitful. We considered those verses I gave you earlier in Job 32 and verse 21, Psalms 12 verses 1 to 3, and Proverbs verses 29 and 5. Now turn to Daniel 11. Last Christmas, or last December, we looked at the Nativity series, considering that it was King Herod who was prophesied about in the closing portion of Daniel 11, and not a future Antichrist who would come on the world stage, blowing up everything with nukes and invading Israel for this and that, and Russia coming in, and the Chinese walking over the Euphrates and the Tigris River because it's all dried up. It must be a whole massive global climate change to have all that happen. But in Daniel chapter 11, before Herod comes on the scene, you have that willful king, the king of the north, the Syrian king, who would come in. Look at verse 20. Notice what this king would do to get the upper hand over God's covenant people at that time, during the period between the two testaments. Look at verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. He must have been a Democrat. In the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. So the person mentioned in verses 20 is going to raise taxes, but he ain't going to last long. Verse 21 says another Syrian king is going to jump into the mix. And notice how it describes this particular man and his strategy. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall thou be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, nay, also the prince of the covenant. The prince of the covenant. Many believe this to be the high priest, who would have been responsible to maintain and to make sure that covenant relationship between God and God's ancient covenant people was being maintained. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably upon the fatted places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. But notice, this particular Syrian king who would eventually come on the stage, as Daniel here is prophesying, and he's forecasting what's going to happen between the two testamental periods, that 400 years of silence, as Greece will be divided up into four sections after Alexander dies, and you have the Ptolemies, or the Syrians to the north, the Seleucids and the Syrians to the north, and the Ptolemies and the Egyptians to the south, and sandwiched between these two separate empires would be God's poor ancient covenant people. And as these two kings, north and south, fought each other, inevitably they would have to go through the nation of Israel and treat them like a doormat, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But when this vile person comes on the stage, he would come in. Notice, they're not going to give him the honor. And so versus killing everybody, he's going to come in like a slick politician. And he's going to obtain the kingdom by the power of his mouth. Can I offer you this? Our last president, besides his phone and his pen, would you agree with your pastor from the night of his inaugural address, or the day when he was inaugurated, and then when he spoke before all those people who were cheering, he told us, I'm going to change America. And he was, yeah, fundamentally, and he was going to, he eventually comes to office. He's a nobody. He was an absentee senator. A nobody. And he comes on the stage with flatteries. Another one. Remember this one? Trust me. Mm-hmm. Jimmy Carter. Trust me. The peanut grower. He comes in there with the meek and mild Southern Baptist suave, and he simply just dropped words like honeycomb. And the American people ran with him like a football. And they were grossly disappointed after 4 years. Long gas lines. The failed attempt to rescue our soldiers when those two helicopters went down. Remember all that disgrace? Beloved, this man's going to come in using a whole lot of flatteries. A whole lot of flatteries. Now look at Luke 20. Luke 20. This was a tactic that they used against Jesus. And Jesus was so wise, he was able to catch it. Look at this example. Look at Luke chapter 20. Sometimes I kind of laugh to think when the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes tried to put Jesus in a corner and they thought that they were going to trip him up. Beloved, stop and think. Come on now. You've got God Almighty in the flesh. And you got a little puny speck of dirt called man with the breath of God residing in him. All we are is dirt and dust and mud with the breath of God. And this puny religious leaders are going to stand there in front of God in the flesh, and they think they're going to outwit and outsmart the God Almighty. You talk about foolish. Watch this. Look at Luke 20, verse 20. Well, let's go back to verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on Jesus, and they feared the people, for they perceived that Jesus had spoken this parable against them. So right now, the religious leaders are now temporarily in check. Okay? They're temporarily in check. And they're afraid of the people because, you know, Jesus is still running a little bit of that popularity there with the masses. But they want so bad to get their filthy hands on him. And they watched him and sent forth spies which could feign themselves just men. Underline that. Underline that. Feign means to lie. These are going to be individuals who are going to come up to God Almighty and pretend to be righteous men. Righteous in conformity with God's holy law, which reflects God's holy nature and character. These guys are so stupid. They're going to come up to God Almighty and they're going to fake righteousness. Read on. That they might take hold of Jesus' words. You are going to get the God Almighty tongue-tied? You are going to outwit and outsmart and outtalk God Almighty? That so they might deliver Jesus unto the power and the authorities of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, now watch the fluff, watch the fluff. We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Stop. Look up. If Jesus was teaching so rightly, why didn't they get on their cotton-picking knees and say, My Lord and my God? They're telling Jesus, everything up until now, you're hitting a home run, Jesus. Really? Liar. I just got done showing you. They're going to come with pretense, lying, and flattery. Read on. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Liar. Flatterer. Double tongue. Serpent tongue, demon tongue. Is it lawful for us to give tax to Caesar? They honestly thought they were going to put Jesus in a corner and get a bucket of paint. Remember the cartoons we used to watch? Abbott and Costello, the Three Stooges? Curly would be painting, not realizing he's backing into a corner, and he's painting and singing and he's humming, and there he is in a corner with a beautifully fresh painted floor. And what does Curly do? Puts the paint can down and he walks right on the paint. And then Mole gives him a slap. These fools were so bold and so brash that they thought they could paint Jesus into a corner. And then you know the rest of the story, but I want you to home in on that verse 20. First off, they're called spies. Spies. Why not be open face? Why not be above board? If you really had a question about taxes, then come with an honest, teachable heart and say, Jesus, can you please clear up this issue that we're having back at the temple? Is it really legal? Is it justified to give these Roman dogs taxes? Is it? Be up front. But no. They send spies. Two, they come faking righteousness. And then three, they think they can put honey and Cool Whip on Jesus and make him so agreeable with them. And they ask this question. Brothers and sisters, come on. When was the last time someone tried to butter you up? Children know how to butter up mom and dad. What about grandkids? Oh my word, grandkids know how to butter up grandma and grandpa. Whenever my grandmother would come see me, my mom's mom, she always wore black after her husband died, my grandfather, which I never saw. She always wore black, my word. She was in mourning for decades. But she had the nice purse in town. And when she came to my home before mama got sick, and she would spend a few nights and make up all this sauce, spend 4 to 6 hours making up homemade sauce. And I would point to that pocketbook. Bobby. She opened it up. One half, prescription drugs. I didn't want that. I want those candy kisses. I want the candy kisses. Nonny, please. And she wanted so bad for me to twist her arm just to flatter her. And she coughed up the candy. But I didn't want the pills. Question, when was the last time you crossed that line and flattered someone to get something versus just coming out and asking? Please, pretty please, with a cherry on top. What did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And what did Jesus say? If you go beyond that, you've crashed and burned. Beloved, you don't need to flatter anyone. And then finally, let's go back to Daniel 6 and verse 7. Isn't it interesting what you can learn from the Old Testament? And as we study this, you got to admit that human nature has not changed. Would you agree? Hasn't changed. Maybe it's gotten worse, but it hasn't changed. They knew that Daniel was a devoted man in his proper life. Verse 7, all the princes of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, accept or save thee, O king. Let him sleep with the cats. Brothers and sisters, they knew. They knew what Daniel was going to do. And they didn't have to wait for the 30 days to end. He was going to bust this law the very first day. As soon as he found out about it, he's going to break it. What if the government should pass a law telling you and I that we can no longer assemble? Would we still meet? You would have to decide that. What if they outlawed prayer? Blanket rule, no pray. Every home, no. They're going to send out prayer cops within the neighborhood to hear whether or not you're praying. Spies in the family. What did Jesus warn the Jews before 70 AD? Father was going to betray the son would betray the father, the mother would betray the daughter, and the daughter would betray the mother. Judas betrayed Christ, right? He was a treasurer, right? And when Jesus told them, "You're going to betray me tonight, all of you," none of them said, "Yeah, we know." They didn't point to Judas. Everyone started pointing to themselves. "Lord, is it I?" They had not a clue that it was Judas. Verse 9, Daniel 6. "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." So when you and I are going to make a very important decision, listen to your pastor's counsel. And you can do one or two things. You can make a paper airplane, throw it out the window. And you can say, "Well, you know something? The man behind the pulpit is giving me some sound advice. I may know this advice, but at least he's reminding me." Number one, take some counsel. Take counsel. I mean, if you're going to make a real important decision, whether it deals in money, whether it deals in property, whether it deals with your estate coming down the road, whether it deals with your health, whether it deals with marriage relationships or children relationships, spouse relationship. Beloved, the king here took no counsel. He's sitting probably on his throne, and he has all these faces looking at him. Big old smiles, you know, wincing, you know. And he's just fluffed up. "Man, God, hey guys, I didn't know that you thought so highly of me. You mean to say that you want me to sign a bill that states for the next month no one is to pray to anybody, not even our gods, but me? I didn't realize you had that high esteem of me. Where's the ink? And where's the decree?" He took no counsel. Next, he didn't consider any impacts upon his own people. Did he ever stop and think how many people could possibly be fed to the lions? If people in all of this, now stop and think, all of this real estate, you had people scattered across all this turf that worship their own gods, liturgy, their own deities, tribal gods and goddesses. They worship sun, moon and stars, bugs and bats. Now stop and think, for a month, is the king going to actually send out a whole bunch of spies across all of this turf to find out whether or not his law is being fulfilled? You're going to generate all this tax money to move all these, you know, cops around the area to see whether or not people are praying in their home other than to him? He did not even consider the impact to his own people. So when you and I make important decisions, do you ever stop and think about the impact upon other people? Friends, family, co-workers? What about your grandparents? I mean, your grandchildren down the road. Thirdly, he didn't count the cost. He didn't count the cost. And even Jesus tells us to count the cost. If you're going to go out there and build a new home, you got your blueprints, right? And you got to buy all your supplies. Either you're going to build it or you're going to subcontract it to someone else to come in there and build. Do you have enough funds to build the home? Do you have enough money to build your tower? Do you have enough troops to go against another army that is more outnumbering you and more superior? Do you have the weapons to engage in battle? Look at Proverbs 18. You may want to also put this beside that verse 9. Proverbs 18. Here's a principle that I imagine some of us in this room would have to hang our heads low and say, yeah, that kind of described me way back yonder when I made that decision or that decision or that decision. Look at Proverbs 18. Look at verse 13 first. Proverbs 18:13. Ready? Look. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Beloved, if you give an answer, even before you hear all the facts and all the data, to make a real bona fide true decision. Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not lest ye be judged." Everybody likes verse 1, but they don't want to study verses 2, 3, and 4. Jesus is not teaching that you cannot pronounce a judgment. What Jesus is saying, before you try to clean your neighbor's clock or your brother's backyard or your sister's backyard, you better make sure that your backyard's all clean and spiffy and tidy. And then if you see your brother committing something that's detrimental to their walk with the Lord, then you can minister to them. But if you're walking around with a 2x4 out of your eye, and all you want to do is remove a few flakes of sawdust out of his eye, Jesus calls you a hypocrite, basically. And notice the counsel here. He that answereth the matter before you hear the facts. It's folly and shame. So before you and I go off half-cocked, get all the facts. Take the time to get all the facts before you give an answer. And then one more, drop down to verse 17. This is even more direct. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Some of us may have jumped on our stallion on a doctrinal position, and off we go with sword and shield. We got it right and everybody's wrong. Finish. But his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Meanings, the ones that you're trying to convince that they're wrong and you have all the answers, because you think because you threw the first thing, you threw the first thing on the table. Boom. This is the truth. Boom. Well, then your neighbor ought to come and ought to search very diligently whether or not you who are first in your cause have any cause at all. So just because somebody, like again, all these people now that are saying that Judge Moore is a pervert, and they've already judged him there in the court of public opinion, have they even searched it out? Do you know how many men have been destroyed by having a woman lie about a sexual liaison that never occurred, and you ruin that man? And even after he's exonerated, he'll always live the rest of his life with that smudge on his life. Do you realize that? When a woman says, well, you did this and you raped me and you touched me and you victimized me, and she's lying. She's lying. You know when Roe versus Wade was passed and the liberals put that woman in front of the Supreme Court and she boo-hooed about it? Do you know she never had an abortion? The woman that they used to convince the Supreme Court back in the 70s never had an abortion. They just simply told her what to say because they know how abortions were being done. They simply put all the things in her noodle and her mouth became nothing more but a sounding board for the other side. Did you know that? Later on in life, she got convicted, she got saved, and she became the most rabid pro-lifer under the sun. But she did her damage because they paid her well. But she never had an abortion, never gone to a clinic, and never killed a baby. That's sad. And the judges were swayed with feigned lips, a lying tongue, and flattery. So brothers and sisters, someone someday is going to come alongside one of you, or maybe all of us. And they're going to say, Brother Tuttle, man all day, when it comes to the way you live your life, the way you run your home, blameless. Sister Tuttle, impeccable character. Brother Mike, impeccable. Sister Amber, Sister Speck, impeccable. Man all day, every I is dot, every T is cross. Do you know that the Tuttles go to church all the time, barring weather and illness? They do. Yeah, and the husband leads the wife in devotions. Man, they pray in the evening. You know, they got a couple of single people in that church, Brother Mike and Sister Amber. And they take time out of their day to pray to their God and to read His Word. But man, when it comes to Mike behind that keyboard, that's a bang-up job. And that dear sister over there, oh, that Amber over there, man, she makes a dynamite sack lunch. and she puts out a dynamite breakfast, sometimes pulling her hair to find stuff to make a meal. And there's Sister Spagnolo, man all day, thumbing away with that yarn, bloop, 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 blessing other people. You know she reads her Bible every day? You know she has a passion for children, that they might know Christ? Well, you know something? What? We got to stop all that, don't we? Yeah, well, let's start passing some laws. Let's see how blameless and how devoted they are to their Christ. Let's put them in the squeeze. Let's put them in the wringer. Let's put them in the vice and turn and squeeze. Let's make it so uncomfortable to be a Christian. And let's watch how they squirm. What you going to do, brothers and sisters, when somebody comes up to you like they've done with our dear brother, and he's in his 80s, my word, let him go to the Persian Riviera and just die in peace. You're going to throw an old man and a bunch of kiddies? Think of these people. You're going to take an old man in his 80s and throw him in a den of lions. Crying out loud, if you can't stomach the man, poison his drink. Smother his head in a pillow at night, for crying out loud. But have him chewed up by cats? Because he loves his Christ, he loves his God? Where do you stand tonight, brothers and sisters? I got an answer for me. But what would you do when they came after you because you love your Christ and you love God more than anything else under the sun? Would you please think on this lesson? If you're a principled man and woman, you hang in there. And let them pass all the stupid laws they want. As long as God gives you life and breath and me, we're going to meet, we're going to study, we're going to pray, we're going to give, we're going to write checks, we're going to wire money until either Christ comes or we put each other in a box. Are you with me? That's what we're going to do. Until Christ comes or until the Grim Reaper takes you or I. That's what we're going to do. Let them pass their laws. King Jesus comes first. Let's pray.